Welcome to Mid Currents. Congratulations to Sten and Erica as well on little Siggy. That's awesome. I'm glad to be here this morning. I have known Sten for many years, and it's exciting to finally be over here and see what you're all up to on the other side of the river. Glad you're here. You are in church, by the way, on a Sunday in which there's like a terrible storm out there. At least there was. And there's a guest speaker at church. So, like, your mansion in heaven has exponentially gotten larger just by being here today. You could have hightailed it and turned around and got out of here when you realized there was a guest speaker, but you didn't. So thanks for being here. Good to be here at Midcurrent. Again, my name is Jake. I am a campus pastor with Crossroads Church. I serve over in Cottage Grove, again on the other side of the river, and I have been doing that for many years and just am excited to be here. I've been married to my wife, Erin, for 16 years. We have a teenage girl named Ellie who's 14, and we have a boy named Jack who is 13 years old, so our house is a little crazy with two teenagers running around, but it's great. This winter, I've picked up a few new hobbies over the winter. I started puzzling. It's okay to laugh, too. I started puzzling, and I started baking cakes. We've been watching a lot of the Great British Baking Show on Netflix, and I can't help myself but have to go into the kitchen and try to, like, recreate something. So I've been puzzling, and I've been baking. I'm turning 40 in May, so I'm just really leaning into this turning 40 thing by puzzling and baking, you know what I mean? Not only that over the winter, but I've been spending a lot of time like staring at my ceiling, which is a really odd thing to hear. It's an odd thing to say, but truthfully, over the last several weeks in particular, I've not only been spending my time puzzling and baking, but looking up at my ceiling, which is really weird. You see, 3 years ago, we had a leak in our roof. It was a November morning. My wife and I woke up. We walked out to our living room, and there in our living room ceiling, there was like water dripping down into our living room. We had never had a trouble with our roof before, and it was a bit of a shock, a bit of a surprise, kind of unsettling. But we called the insurance company, and we had some contractors come out, and they repaired the ceiling and repaired the roof. Took them about 2 months, you know, by the time it was all said and done, and everything was put back the way it was. But now, going on 3 years later, I can't help but like constantly look up at my ceiling to make sure there's no water dripping in, especially the last month with as much snow as we've been having. I've been a little worried, a little paranoid about ice dams, right, creating some leaks in my roof. I was out yesterday, like raking my roof, clearing out the gutters as best I could just to make sure that I don't have any like leaks in my roof. I'm a little paranoid about this. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but like something happens to your house or something happens to your car or something medically happens to you or your family or while you were growing up, and now you're like on the lookout for that thing to happen again, right? You're just waiting for it. It happened that one time, and it really sucked, and it wasn't cool, and you're just waiting for it to happen again. That's me right now. That's my life in February 2019, like watching the ceiling to make sure like nothing bad happens. That's what I've been worrying about lately. At the age of 39, I'm worrying about my roof leaking. I probably could just, you know, spend the money and get a new roof and then not have to worry for a while, but that's who I am, and that's where I'm at today. And I want to ask you this Sunday morning, What are you worrying about these days? Is there anything you feel a little anxious about this Sunday morning? You've driven through the weather, you've gotten here, you're safe and secure now, but is there anything keeping you up at night, causing you to struggle while you're sleeping, lots of restless nights? Anything come to mind as I say that? What are you wrestling with? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about right now? I mean, is anybody in this place maybe struggling with a little bit of worry or a little bit of anxiety? You see, a recent study by the American Psychiatric Association suggests that Americans are more anxious now than they were 1 year ago. In fact, this study claims that now 39% of American adults, 39% now struggle with anxiety. That's over a third of our population are dealing with anxiety on a regular basis. They found that millennials are the most anxious group. Millennials are the most anxious group, but they're finding huge increases in the boomer generation as well. More and more people becoming anxious as the years go by. The millennials, even the boomers. I mean, we Americans are becoming overwhelmed by anxiety and worry. Are you included, if you were honest with yourself for a moment, are you included in that 39%? Do you live with someone who is included in that 39%? Are your kids included in that 39%? Chances are you or someone you know, someone you are close to, exists in that 39% group who struggle with anxiety on a daily basis. I recently saw someone wrote this, that by the time we turn 30, we should have a drawer full of random cords, a plastic bag holding other plastic bags, sleep deprivation, and anxiety. I don't know if that's true for you, but I know that was true for me by the time I hit 30. I had the drawer of cords, the bag of bags, a little bit of sleep deprivation, and I definitely had anxiety by the time I was 30. So let me ask you again, what's maybe gnawing at you this morning? What are you worried about? What is keeping you up at night? What are you anxious about today? To all of us who maybe struggle with that or live with someone who does or have a family member who's struggling with worry or anxiety, Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Jesus says, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow's got a lot of trouble. Today's got a lot of trouble, so just don't worry. Like, thanks, Jesus, for those encouraging words, right? Jesus is forecasting trouble today and trouble tomorrow, but he prefaces his gloomy forecast with the words, "Don't worry." Don't worry. Like, is it even possible? Is it possible to live a worry-free life in 2019? Is that even something we modern people can even do with all of the pressures and stresses that we have? Can we live a stress-free, worry-free life? I'm here to tell you today, as someone who has dealt with this extremely in my life, I want to tell you that, yes, it is possible to live a life free of worry and free of anxiety. According to the Bible, worry is optional. It is something that is optional. You see, the truth, one of the truths about worry is that it's predominantly a learned behavior. It's something that we learn maybe from our parents, we see modeled for us, verbally and non-verbally, and then it's something that we live out as we grow older, and good luck for our kids. It's something we pass on to them, right? They learn anxiety, and they learn worry from you and from me. Now, the good news, there's good news in that, because if it is a learned behavior, it is something that we can unlearn as well. If it's something that just gets passed on, we can find ways to unpass it on to our kids as they grow up. And the best news for us this morning is that Jesus actually gave us a tool to help us combat our worry and our anxiety. If you have a Bible with you, or if you have your Bible app, I just want to invite you now, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking today. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is giving his most famous sermon of all time. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe you're newer to church, and you've heard that a little bit. You don't know what it is. Matthew 6 is where it's contained. And in verse 9 of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus gives his followers, he gives his disciples a tool to help them in life, and particularly for us today, to help us with worry and anxiety. If you look at verse 9 with me, it goes like this. Jesus says, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Maybe a familiar passage to many of us. Maybe some of us grew up memorizing that passage, that prayer in the church we went to. For today, if we want to unlearn worry, if we want to unlearn this pattern and this behavior that might be in our lives or in our spouse's lives, or maybe we're seeing it creep up in our kids' lives, Jesus tells us, in this passage, and if you're writing anything down or putting anything away mentally, here it is. He tells us to pray and live one day at a time. Pray and live one day at a time. If we want to overcome worry, if we want that to leave our lives and not have it be a constant struggle, Jesus tells us to pray and live one day at a time. First of all, he tells us to pray. Because you know what prayer does? Prayer forces me to do something. It forces me to take an action. It forces me to look beyond myself and my capabilities and my circumstances I find myself in. and it forces me to put that into someone else's hands. Oftentimes when we're worrying or we're anxious about something, we're holding that circumstance or that situation or that fear or that worry with tight fists. And prayer allows us to open our hands and give that concern, give that worry to God. It forces us to say, help, God, I don't got this anymore. I need to give it to you. And I find that significant because I've noticed in my life, sometimes fear and worry, it has this way of paralyzing us, right? It immobilizes us. There are those moments where we see something coming down the road and we are panicked about it. We are stressed. We haven't slept for a few days and we find ourselves just unable to like move or do anything. Stress and worry tends to paralyze us, but prayer gives us an action that we can actually take. We can open up our hands and give that worry and that concern to God. In verse 9, Jesus coaches us in how we should begin our prayers, and he says that we should pray, "Our Father in heaven." You see, Jesus wants to remind us who exactly we're praying to. God is our Father, and we're to approach God just like any child would approach their loving mother or their loving father. And we can't miss the weight of this. When life gets tough, when life gets rough, as it inevitably will for all of us, probably multiple times in our life, we have to remember exactly who we are and who our God is. We have to remember that our Father is the King of the entire universe. The God of the universe is your Father and he's my Father. And he loves us so very much. Your face is on his refrigerator door. He's got a special ringtone on his phone for you and for me. We are God's kids, and we have to remember that. It's so easy to forget that in the hustle and bustle of life, especially when life throws us curveballs and monkey wrenches, and we get stressed, and we get panicked, and we get worried. It's easy to forget what's going on in the world, but we have to remember that we are God's kids. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, he says these words, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." We call him Abba, Father. The word Abba there is not just some 70s Swedish pop band, which was really awesome, by the way. It's actually, Abba is actually an Aramaic word. That's the language Jesus spoke. And Abba was the most tender, intimate, personal title a child could give their father. It was similar to our word of endearment that we use all the time, daddy. Maybe you have kids that call you daddy. You once had a daddy. That's who God, our Father, is. That's what we can call him. Again, you are his kid. I am his kid. He is our daddy. And Paul says he adopted us. He adopted us. He adopted you and he adopted me. Now, I don't know very much about adoption, but I do know that adoption is optional, right? Parents are not ever forced to adopt a child that is not biologically theirs. It's something that parents have to do very intentionally, and it takes oftentimes months and months or years and years and thousands of dollars in certain cases. It's something that's done very intentionally and purposefully. We've all heard of unplanned pregnancies, but you never hear of an unplanned adoption, right? I mean, think about that. God chose to adopt you. He sought you out. He found you. He planned this whole thing. He signed the papers and he took you home as his child so that you and I could call him Abba. He did all of that, by the way, knowing just how much trouble we all would be. Turn to the person next to you and tell them you're a lot of trouble right now. Just do it. It'll feel good, all right? Let me ask you, do God's kids have any reason to worry? Should God's kids have any reason to worry about anything? The God of the universe, his children, do they need to stress or fret or be anxious about anything? Let me rephrase it for you a little bit. Does it make sense for Jeff Bezos' kids to ever worry about getting their packages delivered on time? Maybe on a day like today. No, they should never have to worry about that, right? They know the big guy in charge. Would it make sense ever for Barron Trump to ever worry about getting a ride to school in the morning? Should he ever have to worry about that? Probably not, in case maybe sometimes he gets to take the beast thing maybe to school. Who knows, right? Does it make sense for Steve Jobs' daughters to ever, I know he's passed on, but does it make sense for his kids to ever worry about being able to afford the latest iPhone, right? Probably not at all. They probably get the newest model every time it comes out. I mean, does it make sense for Mike Roman's kids, he's the CEO of 3M, does it make sense for Mike Roman's kids to ever worry about having enough post-it notes, right? Of course not. They get all the post-it notes they want. Likewise, does it make sense for any of Abba's kids to ever have to worry about anything? You see, when we worry and we stress and we're riddled with anxiety, we tend to forget exactly who our Father is. He's our Father in heaven, and he rules and reigns over all things. He is in charge of the entire universe, including your circumstances and my circumstances. Again, if you're taking any notes or remembering anything this morning, remember this. His ability is greater than my anxiety. God's ability, our Father's ability, and his strength is far greater and far stronger than any anxiety you and I might experience. You see, here's what I've learned in my life. I'm either going to pray about things or I'm going to worry about things. In my life, when I'm faced with circumstances and situations, I'm either going to pray about them or I'm going to worry about them. I'm either going to put them in God's hands through prayer or I'm going to hang on to them myself with tight fists, with closed fists. Prayer leads to peace, but hanging on myself for dear life leads to stress and anxiety and worry. Let me ask you today, which one of these are you doing more of lately? Are you giving things to God through prayer? Or are you hanging on by yourself thinking, I'm going to find a way, I'm going to figure it out, I'm going to get through this problem? Which one are you doing more recently? And which one makes more sense for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ? Which one makes more sense? You see, worry comes down to one thing, essentially. It comes down to control. Worry is a control issue. It's me, the veterinarian, maybe trying to seize control from the pilot because I'm worried about the flight, right? It's me, the carpenter, trying to seize control from the oncologist because I'm concerned about the tests and the diagnosis. It's a control issue. It's you and I trying to take control of oftentimes circumstances and situations that are out of our control. Worry is a control issue. And ultimately, if we're being honest, what I found, and maybe what you know to be true, it is a silly waste of time, and it's a waste of energy. I mean, can you imagine for just a moment how God must feel when his kids are worrying? Parents, how do you feel when your kids are worrying? When they're up late at night, when they're tossing and turning, when they're in tears because they're so worried or nervous or anxious about something, how do you as a parent feel? That's how God feels when we're worrying, when we're stressed out, when we're anxious. I mean, worry, honestly, is such an insult to God. When we worry, we're saying to him, we're saying, God, I don't trust you with this circumstance in my life. I think I can handle it better than you can. I think I got this one, or at least I'm going to try to figure this one out, and I don't need you, God. Worry is ultimately a trust and control issue. Will we entrust whatever we're dealing with to God, or would we try to hang on by the skin of our teeth and control it and remedy it ourselves? So instead of worrying, instead of control, we ought to pray. We ought to pray. And you may say, okay, well, what should we pray about, Mr. Pastor Man? How do we go about this praying thing? What do we pray about? And a good rule of thumb, maybe you heard this from your parents when you were growing up, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about, right? If it's something that's causing you to be up late at night and toss and turn in your bed, if it's something that stresses you out, it's certainly something worthy bringing to God. So for sure, we put on our prayer lists. We spend time praying about the things that we can't change that are outside of our control, other people, big situations. Worrying about and trying to control things that are truly beyond our control is kind of dumb. But what about those things in our life that we feel we actually can do something about? Those day-to-day, week-to-week little worries and concerns that we actually have a part in. We could do something about them. What do we do about those? Well, that leads me to the second part of my statement. We pray and we live one day at a time. We pray and we live one day at a time. Look back at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, as he's coaching us how to pray in verse 11, he says, give us today the food we need. There in verse 11. Give us today the food we need. If you have an imaginary yellow highlighter and you want to highlight one word today, highlight the word today in that verse. Today. It's a very significant word when it comes to unlearning worry, when it comes to unlearning anxiety and stress in our lives. And the reason is this: people who worry a lot, people who are anxious a lot, tend to focus a lot on tomorrow. They expend a ton of energy playing this crazy game of what's going to happen tomorrow? What if I lose my job tomorrow? What if my kid gets sick tomorrow? What if something happens to one of my family members tomorrow? What if something bad happens? I mean, what's the problem with that game? The problem is that we waste so much emotional energy worrying about the future that we have very little in the tank to handle today's challenges. We spend all of our time worrying and focused on tomorrow. We have nothing left to give for today. And worry keeps us from doing the things we actually could do today. And it keeps us from God's best in our lives today when we focus and worry and stress about tomorrow. It hurts our bodies, it hurts our relationship, it hurts our faith. So Jesus wisely here in this passage tells us to concern ourselves with today. So instead of worrying about something happening to my kids tomorrow, I should pray for them today and pass on some true life skills that will help them. Do that today instead of worrying about their tomorrow. Instead of worrying about if I'm going to lose my job tomorrow, I should show up on time today and work hard and do the best I can with what I have. I should do that today. Instead of worrying about getting cancer tomorrow, I need to maybe eat healthy today and get a little exercise and get some good sleep. I need to do that today instead of worrying about what my health might be tomorrow. You see, one of my duties as a pastor is I oftentimes get to officiate funerals. And to be honest, I don't really enjoy funerals because, well, they're funerals, right? Someone has passed on and I'm there with a grieving family. And I'm trying to walk them through this grieving process. I'm supposed to say some nice things about a person who sometimes I didn't really know very well in life. I don't really enjoy funerals. They're not a happy occasion, usually. It's a sad occasion. We're saying goodbye. But what I've learned over the years of officiating funerals is I've come to really appreciate them in a great way. You see, it's at a funeral where everything kind of comes into focus. It's at a funeral where I get to see some clarity in life and I get to be reminded of what actually really matters in life. And my day-to-day, my week-to-week little concerns about this, that, and the other thing, those little things that keep me up at night or cause me stress or give me anxiety, like leaking roofs or whatever the case might be, they tend to fade away at funerals when I'm reminded of what life is all about and I'm reminded how short life is. And I'm reminded that none of the stuff that I worry about is actually going to be going with me anywhere. It's at a funeral. Nobody cares about your stuff or your paycheck or your 401k or the size of your house or what model car you drive. I don't like funerals a lot, but I've learned to appreciate them as I'm reminded of what really matters. And they have this way of making the stress and the anxiety melt away. And I go home that day, and I hug my kids a little bit longer, and I'm a little bit more patient with my wife, and I listen a little bit better, and I tend to be a little slower and a little bit more loving when I get home from a funeral. About a year ago, I officiated one for a woman who had passed away, and at the funeral, a family member shared this following quote that I want you to, if you don't hear anything today, this is worth your price of admission today. Hear these words. I don't know who wrote this, but this is profound. There are 2 days in every week that should be kept free from fear and worry. One of these days is yesterday. It has passed forever beyond our control. We cannot undo a single act we performed or erase a single word we said. Yesterday is gone beyond recall. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible problems or promise. Tomorrow is also beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow will come, but until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow. It is not yet a reality. This leaves only one day, today. Anyone can fight the battles of just one day. It is only when we add the burden of those two awful eternities, yesterday and tomorrow, that we break down. It is not the experience of today that causes the most anxiety. It is the remorse or bitterness for something which happened yesterday or the dread of what tomorrow may bring. Thus, only one day in the week requires our very best attention and action. The today, we live one day at a time. Folks, we need to pray and live one day at a time. If you're struggling with anxiety, if you're dealing with worry in any way, if someone in your household or in your family is dealing with anything I've mentioned today, we need to pray and live one day at a time. In fact, let's say it together. One, two, three. Pray and live one day at a time. Living one day at a time does not mean that we don't plan ahead. It doesn't mean that we don't save money for the future. It doesn't mean we don't ever think about tomorrow. But what it does mean is that we focus on the now, on today. We lean into today's challenges. Again, yesterday is gone. It is over. Just like the Minnesota Wild's playoff chance. It's over. It's done. They're not getting in. Forget about it. There's nothing you can do about it. Tomorrow is completely out of our control as well. It isn't here yet. It's untouchable. It's truly unknowable. And tomorrow's worries and tomorrow's stresses can paralyze me and distract me from what I have to do today. They can keep me from living today the way God wants me to live. It's such a waste, worry is. It really is. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, a little later on, Jesus says, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" I mean, of course not, right? Can all of our worrying keep our kids safe at school this week? Can any of our worrying put food on our table or preserve our 401k or lower our blood pressure at any moment? Worrying can accomplish none of those things. Imagine one Sunday afternoon, Pastor Sten calls you on the phone and invites you to head over to Starbucks and says to you, "Hey, I would like to buy you some coffee and just sit around at Starbucks for a few hours worrying with you." What would you say to Sten? You'd say, "Sten, you've said a lot of great things in the year and change here at Mid-Current Church, but that might be the dumbest thing you've ever suggested. Sitting together at a coffee shop, worrying together for a few hours? I mean, that will accomplish nothing. That will accomplish zero." So just imagine if sitting together with Pastor Sten, with a pastor, worrying for hours accomplishes nothing, what good is doing the same very thing by ourselves, all alone, pacing our bedroom floor, pacing the basement living room, worrying ourselves to death all by ourselves? If doing it with a pastor ain't going to help, doing it by yourself, I imagine, isn't going to do much more either, is it? Worrying is a waste of time. I want to leave you with my favorite passage on worry in all of Scripture. Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." I don't know where you're all at today. I don't know what you walked through these doors with this morning. I don't know what you were thinking about or worrying about or stressing about this week or even last night or even as you were getting prepared to come to church, what's on the front of your mind, that issue or that circumstance or that challenge that you've been wrestling with. Whatever it is this morning, I want to challenge you and encourage you to pray about it and be reminded as you walk out of here to just live one day at a time. I want to invite us right now to just, if you would, just close your eyes, if you would, and take your hands, if your hands are free, and maybe just keep them in some fists, just roll them up. And I want to end our time today just praying for us, and I'm going to mention a few worries. I'm going to mention a few things that maybe we're struggling with. And with nobody looking around and nobody writing anything down or checking anybody else out here, what I want you to do is, as I am praying and as I'm reading through some things, if one of these is something you're dealing with today, I want you to just symbolically just open your hands, open up your palms, and give that to God this morning. I talked earlier about the options when we are faced with difficult circumstances. We can either try to hold on to them ourselves, or we can, through prayer, give it to God. And as we end today, I want to give you that opportunity to just release it and give it to Him in this place. God, I thank you for this morning and these people who ventured out to come here to Mid-Current Church, Lord. And God, I recognize in a room this size, there's probably many of us who are struggling with some kind of worry or fear. And God, right now in this place, we want to give it to you. God, right now I know that there's probably someone in this room who's just struggling with their finances, their checkbook, those bills that are coming. And right now, Lord, to whoever that might be, God, we just want to give that to you. God, I know there's maybe somebody in here who is struggling with their job and their security there and wondering what the next few weeks or the next few months might look like. Lord, as they open their hands, I just pray that they would give that concern and that worry to you. God, for our kids, there's lots of young kids in this place today. And as parents, we tend to worry about them, their health, their safety, their development, their friends. Lord, we give our kids to you by simply opening our hands and not hanging on to them all by ourselves, but giving them to you. Lord, for the marriages, our relationships in this place, maybe it's been a struggle lately. God, by opening our hands, we give our marriages, we give our relationships to you. Lord, for our health or the health of our loved ones, we all know somebody struggling. Lord, we give that to you. We know we can't really do much, so we give that situation, we give that person to you. Or God, maybe there's some big decision in people's minds this morning, some big choice, some big decision, some big options that they've got to sort through, a dilemma they're facing, God. As they open their hands and give that to you, Lord, we truly give that decision to you. And Lord, for those who are just still dealing and struggling with their past or with their future, they're hanging on to yesterday and they're worrying about tomorrow. Lord, by simply opening their hands right now, Lord, they are giving those days, those past and those futures to you so they can focus on today. God, I thank you for this morning and this opportunity as we wrap up this message to simply cast our worries and cast our anxieties on you. Help us each day, no matter what we're facing or what we're dealing with, to simply pray and to live one day at a time. To pray about everything and anything, Lord, and to just take it one day at a time and focus on where you have us today and what you have before us. God, we love you. We thank you for meeting us in this place this morning. Go before us as we walk out of here. It's in your name we pray. Amen.